Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and I'll be reading together the verses 22 to 30. Luke chapter 13, the verses 22 through 30. You can find the scripture reading on the insert in your bulletin. On the back of the outline is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version of scripture that I will be reading. One side is the outline, and the other is the scripture reading. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 13. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the most common objections to the gospel that you might often hear is concerning the narrow door. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." And yet, upon hearing this, someone might respond to you, quoting that scripture, saying, "You can't tell me that believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior is the only way to be saved." They might say there are many good religions in the world and many doors or teachers to follow to salvation. "You can't tell me that Jesus is the only door and the only way. If you say that, if you believe that, you're too narrow." And they may add, "If the Bible says that, then I don't believe it." Or you may have someone respond to you by saying, "You can't tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, because if that's true, what about my good and kind relatives? My parents were wonderful people, but they didn't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Are you going to tell me that my relatives who did not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation may be in eternal judgment in hell? I don't believe God would do that." Or perhaps a person will object to the narrowness of the door, saying that God is unfair. "If you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, what about those people in the tribes of Africa or parts of the world that have never had the Bible, never had the opportunity to have the scriptures or the gospel proclaimed? You can't tell me that God is going to send them to eternal judgment in hell. They've never had a chance to hear about the open door or the gospel of Christ." If that's true, then, they might say, God would be unjust. And so as you speak to them about the narrow door, about the only way to salvation in Christ, you spend the whole time in a dialogue with them about others, about people who are no longer living, about people they don't know from other parts of the world, about others they perhaps know in their life that believe something different. And so often, when sharing the gospel with someone who believes that, you run stuck on this point about how many are saved And the common thinking of the world today, sadly, even in many churches, is that everybody is saved, and you're too narrow. But as you see today in our text, you're not alone if you've been asked this question, because the Lord Jesus Christ was asked the question, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an answer. In verse 23, you see that someone in the crowd asks him this question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? As you look at the text, you see that Jesus doesn't answer the question asked him directly, and we can see how he answers, how we should perhaps answer if that question is put to us. Jesus doesn't go to his Bible and start looking at passages in the Old Testament and quoting different parts of Scripture to say, but the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this in his answer. If you look closely at what Jesus does, you see that he really doesn't answer that question directly and that objection. Instead, Jesus responds to the one who asks it. And in Jesus' response, the focus goes off the objection that has been raised about others, and he puts the focus on the primary issue at hand. He puts the focus on the person asking the question, because the primary issue that Jesus speaks of when asked the question is about that person and Jesus. And he points out in his answer that the narrow door to salvation is open. Notice how our Savior begins in verse 22. The Lord is on his way. He's traveling through towns and villages, teaching and journeying, and then it tells us toward Jerusalem. We see that at two different places in the Gospel of Luke where the author is reminding us of Jerusalem. We've seen it in chapter 9. Later it comes again in chapter 18. What the author is doing, inspired by God's Spirit, is reminding us the end of Jesus' journey. And the end of Jesus' journey is Jerusalem. And we know from the end of the Gospel of Luke what's going to happen in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Jesus will be arrested, he will suffer, he will go to the cross, he will die on the cross, and rise from the dead. That is in mind as this question is asked. What is in mind is the fact that Jesus is journeying towards Jerusalem. He is calling those who hear him and see him to follow him to Jerusalem, where he will suffer at the hands of men and go to the cross. He's calling them to follow him to the cross. And then comes this question, verse 23. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now notice what Jesus tells us here. In his answer, he goes on in that verse, in the verse that follows, to speak of the narrow door. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He tells us that the door to salvation is narrow. He doesn't say in his answer, well, there are many doors to salvation. You can pick me and follow me, or if there's another religious teacher that you like or that you follow and helps you to live a good and peaceful life in this world, you can follow them. Or if there's another religion you've heard of, there are many ways to salvation. Jesus doesn't say that in his answer. He tells the questioner that the door to salvation is narrow. He doesn't even say that the door is wide and inclusive, that there are many who may have not heard of him that still could have opportunity to enter in. All those people around the world, from north, south, east, and west, throughout all of the region of the entire Roman Empire, those who haven't heard the gospel, they too will have opportunity. The door is wide. Look again at what Jesus tells us at the end of verse 24. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The question is asked about how many will be saved. Will it be few? And Jesus answers about the many. And the many, he tells us, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's not a wide door, Jesus answers. But he goes on in the first part of that verse, verse 24, to say, strive to enter through the narrow door. That means that right now, the narrow door is open. And the focus of his answer, as I said earlier in the sermon, isn't about what about this passage and this passage and this passage. The focus of his answer is to the person asking it and to the crowd that hears it. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, what does that mean, to strive to enter through the narrow door? Does it mean that we have to do something and that by our striving, we can somehow enter through that narrow door to salvation by something we do? Well, throughout the Gospel of Luke and the rest of the scriptures, Jesus has taught us and the rest of the scriptures teach us about our inability, that we are born in sin, and because of our sin, we are depraved. We could never strive based on our being enslaved to our sin to enter through a narrow door on something we do. Jesus came to forgive our sins by his grace. By his death and resurrection from the dead, he grants the ability of forgiveness and the ability to strive. The Spirit changes our heart, and that dead in sin heart, by his grace, will then come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and a regenerated heart can strive because the gift of God has changed that heart. You see, we would not strive to enter in without God's power. The Lord Jesus Christ does all the work for us. But what then does Jesus mean when he tells us to strive to enter through the narrow door? It helps if you understand that the Greek word that Jesus uses, or that is recorded here, is a word that is used for striving in athletic contests. A word like a wrestler who is striving and straining, putting all of his strength and energy into striving for the victory he wants to achieve. And then remember what we're told in verse 22. Jesus is headed where? To Jerusalem. He is calling believers to follow him to Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross. That's not easy. To follow Jesus to the cross is striving. You see, Jesus is letting us know that even though it is not our works or anything we do by which we can enter through the narrow door of eternal life, it does not mean that we just coast. You know, Jesus did it all. We don't have to work at this at all. We can just stroll right into heaven because Jesus did it, and now following Christ is going to be easy for us in this world. Think of how many places in the Gospel of Luke and other places in the Bible where we read about the cost of following Jesus. You see, Jesus does all the saving, but for believers, it is still a struggle, a striving to follow him. Salvation in Christ Jesus is costly. When you become a Christian, it will be uncomfortable for you. It may cause pain and difficulty in relationships with others that you love that aren't Christians. It's especially difficult for those who seek to live out their life according to the call of Christ and reflecting his righteousness and living out his commands in their life. Suddenly, that becomes difficult for a believer. In verse 24, the Lord tells us what? For many, the end of that verse, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They will seek to enter, but not do the striving. You see, the Lord does the work. He is the one who brings us to salvation. But to know Christ and to follow Christ, it takes striving. And for many who don't want to strive, what does Jesus say? Many will seek him, but will not be able to enter in. The narrow door is Jesus. As a believer, striving for him includes pursuing him in word and prayer and worship. Don't be in pursuit of the distractions of life that lead a person away from him. Following Christ is about being part of the Christian church and serving him. It's about living your life in the fullness of Christ and giving glory to him, living him, loving him with your heart, your soul, and all your might. And right now, Jesus tells us the door is open. But he goes on in the next verses, verses 25 through 27, to tell us that that door is not always going to be open, that someday God will shut the door. Look at verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. Now, most commentators tell us that the master of the house is God the Father, that someday he will rise up and shut the narrow door to heaven, eternal life in heaven. There will come a time, the Lord tells us, where it will be too late. The narrow door to salvation is closed. And once it's closed, what does he go on to tell us? There will be some, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. What does Jesus mean? In the immediate context, Jesus is describing those like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who heard Jesus teach in the synagogues and on the streets concerning the gospel of salvation that he came to bring. They invited Jesus into their homes for meals. They asked him questions throughout his ministry. They heard what he had to say. But when they're standing outside the door of heaven, they knock at the door wanting to come in, and he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Now notice what he calls them in verse 27 at the very end of that verse. He calls them workers of evil. That's what he's calling, in the immediate context, the religious leaders of Israel. It's not that from the world standard, they were bad people. They seemed to be very religious. They prayed. They read the Old Testament. They studied it. They even made extra rules and regulations concerning their trying to be faithful in keeping the law and how others should seek to live a faithful life before God. How could Jesus then call them workers of evil? But what was the matter with them? The same problem that is wrong with everybody before they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are born in sin. And because their heart is depraved and born in sin, Jesus calls them workers of evil. They are still without Christ in their evil nature. They are still without Christ in an evil state that they were born with. They heard Jesus. They ate with Jesus, but they did not give their heart to Jesus and what Jesus came to do for them. And so when the Father shuts the narrow door to the kingdom of heaven, he will say, depart from me. I don't know where you came from. Now think about that. I do not know where you came from. These are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, schooled in the Old Testament and the promises of God in the Old Testament covenant. And Jesus said to them, you are workers of evil. I do not know where you come from. What's missing? Two times Jesus tells us in verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets, but he will say to you, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. He said it as well. It should be verse 25 at the end of that verse. Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you. I do not know where you come from. Two times he repeats it. I do not know where you come from. The Greek word Jesus uses for know is a word that indicates knowing by way of relationship. You see, their hearts are still in their sin. They do not have regenerated hearts that believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus is pointing out how easy it is for a churchgoer to do all the religious things but not have a heart for the gospel or for Christ. You can come to church and recite the creed. It is easy to come and participate in the things of church, whether it be worship, whether it be listening, whether it be singing, whether it be participation in the sacraments. But when your heart knows Jesus and strives after him in your life gets complicated. Relationships get complicated. It's complicated to give up your lusts and patterns of sin in your life, the idols of the heart that you love more than Christ. Jesus said, the heart that strives for me gives up those things, and I know that heart because it's a heart that knows me and strives for me is more than just a hearer, but a striver who reflects the righteousness of Christ in his life, in his changed life. Jesus tells us in these verses that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of his day were focused on all kinds of religious teaching and religious ways, but they had no love for Christ. And because they do not love Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they won't go through the narrow door. Only those who love Christ and have a heart for Christ and what he accomplished on their behalf, and as a believer in Christ, strives for him each day, those are the ones that go through. You see, Jesus is warning us that the narrow door is open now, but in the verses that follow, he tells us that door is not open forever. There's going to come a time when it's too late to repent of sin you don't want to repent of. There's going to come a time when it's too late to say, okay, now when I get older, I'm going to talk seriously about the things of God and get serious about living for him. That's why he goes on to describe the eternal place as a place of contrast. We see it here in verse 28 as Jesus goes on to describe that place. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. You see, as Jesus describes that place, he points out that those outside of it will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets of the Old Testament. These are the patriarchs of the Old Testament people of God. These are the patriarchs, those whom God first revealed his plan of salvation and whom God used mightily to raise up the kingdom of Israel and the promises that would be fulfilled throughout their Old Testament nation's history. Those Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets that followed believed in the promise of the salvation that would come in Christ Jesus. They too walked through the narrow door when they believed the promise of the fullness of the sacrifices that pointed to the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the way of salvation. They will see them there, for they have entered the narrow door of Christ. But outside of that, there are those who did not enter the narrow door of Christ. And notice the word that the Lord uses at the end of that verse, verse 28. But you yourselves cast out. It is a casting out. It is a forceful word. And at the beginning of that verse, the Lord tells us what goes on there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we think of weeping, it means grief and pain. When we think of gnashing of teeth, quite often in Scripture, it refers to anger. Anger in that place, which is not the kingdom of God place. Anger against God. That same anger that says in today's world about the narrow door. That anger against those who believe that salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone. It is those who say there are many ways of salvation. You don't have to go through that door. Jesus said, you answer, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one dares to come unto the Father except through me. And the person says, if the Bible says that, I don't believe it. And they're angry against God. It's that person who says, you're going to tell me that all my relatives who didn't know Jesus Christ could be in eternal wrath and judgment? I don't believe that God would do that. Wrath and anger against God. That same anger and frustration is expressed against God on earth in the gnashing of teeth. Anger about what is just and right. Anger which says, what about those in Africa that have never come to the gospel? God is then unjust and fair if you're going to say they're in hell. We know that God is just. For as he reminded us in these verses, our hearts are born in sin. And without Christ, we are all born and live as workers of evil. But God's Spirit must change a heart. And anybody who's born in sin and dies in their sin without Christ is deserving of God's justice and wrath for their sin. But it's only by his grace and by his gift that some hearts are changed and brought unto salvation through the narrow door. But notice in verse 29 further what Jesus goes on to say. People will come from east and west and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. So in verse 28, we're told about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament prophets, those who believed in the promise of the coming salvation of God in Jesus Christ, those who are in the kingdom of God, walking through the promise of the narrow door that came in the Lord Jesus. And some of those Jews listening are outside of it. And in verse 29, Jesus tells them who else is inside of it. People from east and west, from north and south. Gentiles who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Gentiles who have been given a new heart. They've heard the preaching of the gospel. They've heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to know Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And we're told that they are reclining at the eternal table in the kingdom of God. Think about how appalling that must have been to those who heard Jesus that day. The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes who wanted a Messiah to save the Jews from the Greeks and later the Romans. Now Jesus tells them that the Gentiles, like the Greeks and the Romans that they hated, some of them will be seated in the kingdom of God, reclining at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. While the Jews who rejected the narrow door will be outside of that and the promises given to the patriarchs and the prophets. You see, the Lord has put this contrast clearly. And again, as he emphasizes it in that last verse, verse 30, behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The last are those Gentiles who did not have the Old Testament and the Old Testament promises, but they, though they were last to receive them, have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus tells us that some who are last, not all, but some who are last will be first. They will be first at the table. They will be first in the kingdom of God. But some, he goes on to say, of those Jews who had the Old Testament first and had the Lord Jesus Christ who came to fulfill the Old Testament first, but did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be last. So often, when we speak to someone about the narrow door, they often object to it by putting the focus on everybody else. What about this person or that person? How many are saved? Few or many? And then end up not talking about themselves, but everybody else and not them. But when Jesus answers, he takes the focus off everybody else and puts forth the primary issue in his answer. The primary issue is not everybody else and what about them. The primary issue is about you. And this morning, the primary issue is about you. Are you striving or just coasting along, thinking you're on this stroll into heaven? Jesus did it all. I don't have to do anything. I'm okay. Jesus tells us today that if you have a changed heart, you're striving for him. You're following him to the cross. And in your striving, you're following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because you strive after him, your life is complicated. Are you just going through the routine? Going through the religious motions of being a Christian? Or do you know him? Do you know where you came from? Do you know that you're a sinner that now has a changed heart by God's grace, that he's forgiven your sins and you now have a relationship with him? Jesus tells us this morning that the narrow door into the eternal kingdom of God will not be open forever. But that narrow door is open today. And the welcome voice of Jesus is calling you to go through that narrow door today.